Welcome everybody to the Faith Journey Journal. I am your host, Zakiya Robinson, and today we have Reed on. Today we're going to talk about Reed's testimony on how he came out of being Catholic and now a follower of Jesus Christ. He's also going to share with us his experience on using the Torah and his experience in writing the books on how to use scripture in prayer. So let's tune in because this is a show you don't want to miss. Welcome everybody to My Faith Journey Journal. Today I have Reed on. How are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
I'm good. And I am your host, Zakiya Robinson. All right. We're going to talk about something important today. This is something that a lot of people come in my inbox about, which is about prayer, how to pray, what time should I pray, how should I pray on my fast, just all types of questions on prayer. And Reed is a person who wrote a book, and he wrote a book talking about the Torah and how to use scriptures, okay, in your prayer. I'm good. And I am your host, Zakiya Robinson. All right. We're going to talk about something important today. This is something that a lot of people come in my inbox about, which is about prayer, how to pray, what time should I pray, how should I pray on my fast, just all types of questions on prayer. And Reed is a person who wrote a book, and he wrote a book talking about the Torah and how to use scriptures, okay, in your prayer. And I believe that is a very big important thing to do, is to use scriptures when you're praying, because it makes your prayer that much more powerful. Probably about 3 or 4 years ago, I literally started using scriptures when praying to the courts of heaven. And I began to see shift immediately. I'm talking about like things that I was praying on for months and years, turned around and started using scripture, praying to the courts of heaven, which we're not, probably not covering that, but I'm mentioning it. And I began to see things just shift in my favor. And I was like, somebody should have taught me this. Like, why nobody told me to use scripture when praying, and that there's actually a place called the courts of heaven. And so we're going to just talk about, you know, a little bit about Reed's background, you know, growing up Catholic, and just the difference in how Catholic done things and until what he's doing now, and how God have got him to be a multi-book writer. How many books have you written?
So I'm actually here in about 2 months. My fifth one will be coming out.
Amen. See, and he's a guy on a mission. So yeah. I understand the journey of writing. So come on in and talk to us a little bit about your journey, how you got even to the point of like writing books on prayers and the different topics that God have you write.
Absolutely. I usually tell people that I was raised as a Catholic. So my grandpa, full-blooded Irish, and so got a lot of Catholic roots there. But and I'm not trying to knock the Catholic Church, but just the experience I had with the local setting that I grew up in really just left a lot lacking. You know, we had so much liturgy where we're going through the motions, and you had all this just like structure and organization. And it just really, it left a lot lacking in my mind. Even as a very young child, it felt like I was like rehearsing for a play almost. Like when I went through my confirmation, I felt like I was just learning my lines, learning my moves. And it was like a dress rehearsal for what I was just supposed to show up and do. And so my experience with it, and I know many wonderful Catholics who I don't think are just that hollow shell, but for me it felt very hollow, what I was being taught, and really didn't understand the meaning of the liturgy. It was really just, let's learn how to do the things that we do, not why we do the things we do or what they mean. And so I started reading the Bible, and I distinctly remember as a teenager getting into the Bible and looking for, like, where's the chart for confession? You know, you go to confession, and for this sin, you get this many of these prayers, and like, that should be laid out in here, you know? And there were things laid out, like for certain things, you like offer a pigeon or whatever. And I was like, this isn't the same. And so it really kind of disillusioned me quite a bit. And I never really lost sight of that knowing that there was a God, but I didn't know how to find him, how to access him, any of those things. And so then later on, when I was in my 20s, I'm married, and my wife and I both kind of at the same time just came to this feeling of we should be looking for a church. And we agreed we weren't going to be those weirdos who go to church every week. We'll only go when we feel like it. And so we went and then started going every week because that's when we felt like going was every week. And I say weirdo sarcastically. But so we ended up going to a Baptist church for a while, since have kind of moved on from that church into some other places that God's been leading, but really have been able to see it from both sides, the Catholic and the Protestant side. And in the Protestant side, looking back at it, it really feels like there was just so much, we don't want to be Catholic, so we're going to be the opposite. And so instead of liturgy and like the scripted prayers that like the Catholic Church prays, because you know you're praying the same prayers very, very regularly. A lot of them are every Mass or whatever the case may be. So there's a lot of that scripted liturgical prayer. And so the Protestants, I feel like, have just like, no, we don't want to be anything like that. No liturgical prayer. We're just going to pray as we feel like, pray from the heart, pray what I call spontaneous prayers, just what you at the moment feel like praying, what God's leading you to, what's on your heart, and really kind of shun that liturgical side. And so I've actually written books with both sides. The first book that I released, it was not the first one that I wrote, but it was the first one that I published. My wife and I had been watching the series The Chosen. And if you're familiar with the Chosen, there's a lot of different scenes where, before they eat or before they get out of bed or in the morning or before they go to bed at night, there's they don't really highlight it. It's more of a nod to these prayers, but blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe. And then wherever else that particular setting goes. And I really loved the imagery and the structure of like, oh, at certain times, there's certain things that you just want to be praying for. And so I looked up and there's a whole bunch. And when I say a whole bunch, I don't know the number, but there's a lot. And so like there's a prayer for, you know, drinking wine versus drinking other things and for eating bread versus eating this or that. And I was like, that seems true. Structured for me, but I liked the idea of using some of these prayers. That it's what the early church was praying. All evidence shows this is what Jesus prayed during his life. He had these prayers, and so there's a prayer for first thing when you wake up in the morning before you even get out of bed. There's a prayer for when the sun rises. A prayer for when the sun's setting. A prayer a few prayers before bed. There's prayers for before meals and after meals. And so there's prayers for different settings. And so I kind of boiled it down a little bit. For the most part, I kind of took the more general ones and the less specific ones. There's one or two where, I kind of combined a couple prayers that were similar situations. But I took those prayers that the early church would have been praying, and for the most part, all in Hebrew, and I translated them into English. So we had, English translations of those early Hebrew prayers. I say mostly in Hebrew because the Lord's Prayer we have recounted in Greek. And so translated the Greek there. I translated those prayers. I made a photo book or like a coffee table sort of book where it's just landscapes of, I live in Wyoming. You can kind of see out the window behind me, some mountain there. But I spend a lot of time outside and enjoying the beauty of the Wyoming outdoors. And so I had all these pictures. And so it's just photos of the beauty of Wyoming's outdoors set with, each prayer. And then there's a scripture passage. Usually those prayers were inspired by a passage of scripture. And so I tried to grab, if it's this came from this scripture, I tried to grab that scripture. If there's multiple, which one fits or bringing a few together, but really tried to say like, here's the prayer for the time. Here's the prayer for, or the scripture that goes along with that prayer, and kind of build an example. And I call it an example, not because, or because I don't think it's every Christian needs to be praying this way, but it's, this is how Jesus would have prayed more or less. And I don't think we all need to pray all of these prayers every day. I certainly don't pray every one of these prayers every day, but it's illustrative of what the early church would have prayed like. And I think that there's a lot of beauty in that, and it's been, we adopted it in our family to kind of be a structure for how we pray as a family throughout the day.
Yeah, I was going to say, just, you know, with the structured, you know, it's not, nothing's wrong with structure, especially when you're beginning. I'm going to be honest. When I first started with praying, I didn't know how to pray. I was just like, okay, I'm told I'm supposed to pray. Let me pray. So, you know, I like the idea of having something structured, but I also like to have the idea of allowing the Holy Spirit to flow in that moment when needed to be. Like, obviously, we need to pray before we eat our food. We need to pray, you know, before we get up. We need to pray before we go to bed. You know, why? Because it's not only put in a habit of routine, but when we don't do these things, here comes the enemy. Like, have you ever went to bed, forgot to pray, and then there go, you're like, man, I forgot to pray. You do have to have prayer. But there are some people who become so dependent on, I got to pray it this way. And if I pray it this way, then it's going to work. And it's like, no, that's wrong. And I've had people say that, like, I got to pray it this way. If I don't pray it this way, then God's not going to hear my prayer. And I'm like, where are you getting that at? Because there's plenty of times where Jesus went off and he just prayed to the Father. There's plenty of times where the apostles did the same thing. It wasn't like, it was like, oh, I got to pray this way. And so I use both. I have prayer books. And honestly, that's how I learned how to pray. I bought prayer books and I was like, okay, I need to learn how to warfare pray. And I began to buy different books on prayer. And that's how I learned. So, yeah, that's good.
Yeah. And it was probably within the last year. It was after I published that book that's got the scripted prayers, that I heard an interview with, he's an Anglican, maybe not Anglican. I think maybe he was Anglican priest, who his name's, I think, James K.A. Smith, or something. I should have. Sorry, James, if you're watching. but he wrote about the liturgy in his church tradition, and I really like the way he described it. He calls it an apprenticeship in walking in the Spirit, or apprenticeship in being Spirit-filled, or something along those lines. But it's an apprenticeship. You're learning, as you said, how to do those things. You've got the masters who wrote the, you know, the Psalms are beautiful, and they're great examples from a master. And so what I think of is it's, you're building your muscle memory. It's, you know, you watch movies about people who do, or maybe you do martial arts, and they start with these slow methodical movements to, you're training your body for those movements so that it's more, you can react naturally. It's training me for the natural movements that I want to do. And that's, to me, what I love about these liturgical prayers is it's training me, like you said, how am I supposed to pray? What do I do? What does it look like to pray? But ultimately, I do that not so that I can keep being trained, but so that I can then become, you know, more comfortable doing it from that muscle memory.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And there's go ahead.
What I was going to say, there's a, as far as I'm aware, he's a secular author. I haven't seen anything spiritual in his writing, but he actually came and spoke to the company that I used to work for. His name, see, I should have wrote these things down. But he wrote a book called Not More of That Fluffy Stuff or something like that. And it was really a leadership book about being a bit more, you know, in tune with like the emotional aspect of leadership and things like that. But he had he called it a game that he did where he dared people when they saw a yellow car to just think of something you're thankful for. Right. And I was like, well, that doesn't work because the worst feeling in the world is being thankful and not doing anything with it. Like just feeling this feeling of gratitude, but not able to share it. And so I turned it into every time I would be driving around and I'd see a yellow car, I'd say a quick prayer of thanks. And so similar deal where like, I'm just putting these practices to remind me so that I build a habit and it becomes more natural. And so just things like that, where the liturgy is designed to teach you how to pray, to build the habits of prayer, to build that craving for it. But yeah, I don't think that's meant to be, in general, I don't think it's meant to be the lifelong practice. It's more meant to build you to a more spirit-filled and spontaneous lifelong practice.
So let me ask you this, because you did grow up being Catholic and their traditions of the things that you saw, how big of a shocker was it for you when you was like, okay, like this is different. Like they don't, you know, pray like how they did. Was it like a huge change? And is this the reason why it prompted you, like, I need to start making books on how to pray because people need to know this information?
So I think the initial response was kind of like a satisfying feeling of like, oh, this doesn't feel hollow. Like, these people just, like, they want to talk to God and they're, you know, praying what they feel. And like, there's a refreshing aspect to it. And so I think that's one of the things that, as I've been looking at the prayers in the scriptures, that you see all over the place, that there are just that pouring out of the heart sort of prayer. And they're, I think they're the best prayers that I come across in scripture, because they're the most honest, and they're, you know, God describes himself as our father. We're coming as his children. And the best interactions you have with your kids is when they just come and they just pour out their hearts with you, and you've got those honest, tender moments. And so I think they're wonderful prayers. But at the same time, you know, that, those raw, like, just pouring out, like, God, I'm scared, I'm broken, I'm hurting. They build connection, but they don't like grow the relationship to, or dig it deeper, I guess, sometimes. Like, it becomes very me oriented a lot of the times. And so I think really you need a very broad spectrum version of prayer. But, you know, we're supposed to come with faith like children, which I don't think means act like children, but in a way, like, yeah, we can come like a child and be like, God, here's my, like, the most primitive part of my brain is feeling, and I want to share that with you because I trust that you're going to take care of me in this moment. And that's a great thing that we have that opportunity in prayer. And I think it's a great starting point. But so what really drove me to, like, you brought up my book, Praying with the Torah, is actually the first part of, it's a 7-part series. So I've released the first two. The one coming out here in a couple months is the third one. I'm in the process of writing the sixth one. So I've written all the first five. Hopefully I'm getting close on the sixth one. But so the idea is to look at every prayer that the Bible presents, or every time the Bible talks about prayer, and really just look at how are we supposed to pray. You get a lot in, you know, as opposed to the very structured liturgical process in the Protestant church. One thing I noticed is you get so much pushback against that traditional and liturgical that that we tend to overlook a lot of things that are good in those. And so I've heard a lot of people preach, either at the church that I've attended or, you know, listening to sermons on the radio or whatever, where people will share their thoughts on prayer. They'll share their experiences on prayer. And those are very, very valuable. But, you know, one of the things that I hear preached on all the time is we can't shape our faith based on our experiences. It needs to be based on the Word of God. And I think our experiences are meant to play into that, but our foundation is the Word of God. And so what I wanted to do was just overview every prayer, every example of prayer, every discussion on prayer. Like, the Bible's meant to teach us what the Christian life is supposed to look like, in addition to many other things. But that's one of the things the Bible does, is it shows us, you know, how am I supposed to view the world in different contexts. So I really wanted to compile, what does the Bible tell me about how I'm supposed to understand prayer? And so, you know, I started with Genesis, and just, you know, Genesis 1 was looking, and the first prayer that I really noticed was Adam's response when he sees Eve in Eden. He gets the greatest gift, and he's like, whoa, thank you, God, this is awesome. And it doesn't exactly say that, but, like, he's just so excited, he wants to share it with God, which goes back to those, you know, like, the very primitive brain, just sharing my excitement. Great place to start in prayer. You see in, like, the prophets or in a lot of other places where it's just this really basic, here's what I'm feeling, here's what I'm struggling with. And then you see, like, in the Psalms, there's, you know, I've pointed out in, I'm hoping my book on the Psalms will be out by the end of this year. But
that's
going to
be a thick one. What's that? That's going to be a thick book.
Actually, surprisingly, I've already gone further, like, more pages at least, discussing the four accounts of the gospel than the Psalms. But yeah, Psalms is, it's the biggest of all the others I've written. But one of the things I point out in there is, like, some of these prayers that you see in there, like, you know, David or whoever didn't just want to like, just, oh, well, hey, God, this was cool. Thanks for doing that. Like, he took the time, he sat down, he worked out a song or a poem and like made it into something beautiful. And all of those things have places. I liken it to, I was actually just talking with a good friend of mine who just got married in the past year, and they've been growing in their, how do we have faith together and do Catholicism together? And one of the things I was pointing out to her, because she really likes the Protestant more from the heart type prayer. Her husband really likes the more traditional liturgical ones. And the thing that I pointed out is, you know, in addition to us being compared to a father-child relationship with God, one of the biggest pictures we see throughout the Bible is it's a marriage between God and his people. And so I think, like, if I were to only communicate with my wife in love poetry, you know, she might appreciate love poems sometimes. She might appreciate if I sat down and really like processed my thoughts and turned it into something nice and beautiful. And, but that's not real. If that's the only way we're communicating, and she's probably going to get annoyed with me pretty quick if that's the only way that we talk. And so I can look at the love poetry for shaping how should I love my wife. I can use the love poetry periodically to be like, you know, here's something that I feel like really captured my feelings about you, and I wanted to share it with you. Or, you know, there's a place for that. I don't read love poetry to my wife, by the way. Maybe I should. I don't know. But if that's the only form of communication, then we don't have a relationship. I'm just, you know,
in the moment,
voting machine.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, in the moment, because like I think a lot of people, they categorize God. Like, I can only come to God if, you know, and they got that, whatever that if is. Like, I was talking to one individual, they were like, well, I can't give God my problems. It's not fair to him. Like, well, he's already did the hard work. So it is, you know, he's already done that he wants you to come. There's a lot of people, they just believe that they're unworthy to come. And I'm like, well, we are unworthy, but because of Jesus on the cross, you know, he's made us worthy. He's made us to be able to communicate with the Father. And then also, you know, that's why we say in Jesus's name, because without Jesus, we wouldn't be able to even go to the Father on anything. So one of the things I wanted to ask you, what was that turning point for you that made you feel like these books was a need? And then the other thing I wanted to ask you, for people who don't know what the Torah is, I want you to explain, because we may have somebody on here who's like, okay, I saw something about prayer. I'm trying to learn about prayer. What are they talking about? What is a Torah? And what was like that one thing that was that turning point in your life where you were like, I got to do something about this?
Sure. So I'm going to answer that one first because you asked it first. So what was that point in my life? So yeah. It was actually shortly before COVID. I was at a church where we had a prayer ministry. So it was, I feel like prayer ministries are one of those things that like a church either has it dialed in or it's, you know, that, you know, it's like the toilet paper hanging off your shoe, just getting like drug along and like clinging on for dear life before it gets. And so it's really hard to get. I feel like most congregations that I've been a part of, I feel like people don't really want to do a prayer ministry because prayer is awkward if we don't know how to do it, and we're uncomfortable and it feels vulnerable because it is vulnerable. And so it's, you know, it's hard to get a good prayer ministry. And we had one for a while, but I wouldn't say it was thriving. You know, it wasn't like the whole church showed up for it. It was, a fraction of a percent of the church would show up. And even then, how many would show up regularly? And so the person leading that left the church, they moved. And so the pastor asked who wanted to lead it. I was like, I'm really bad at prayer, so maybe this will force me to be better at prayer. And so I took over that as a means of trying to force myself to do better at prayer. And so started with, you know, just like we'd typically do, where like, hey, here's what God put on my heart for the week, and we'll just pray about that or whatever. And it was kind of fluid, spontaneous. It was spirit led, so I'm not saying it was wrong, but there wasn't like a strategy planned out. And so, shortly into that, I Well, one, COVID hit. And so then for a short period of time, we weren't all able to meet together. And so I moved it into a digital format. And so I was emailing the church, here's what we'll be praying about for the week. And people would email me prayer requests and I'd summarize those in there and that sort of deal. And so while I was doing those emails, I really, God laid on my heart, like, why are you teaching people to pray when your job was to come and learn how to pray? Like, that's why you took the role. And so really went to scripture for let's do that. And so it was during that, that's kind of what drove me to this idea. And so I made it all the way through, I think I was in Joshua or Judges. So made it through a good chunk of scripture, just addressing prayer by prayer as we went through. Started doing some other writing. And my wife had the idea of, why don't we take this that you already have in digital form? You'll need to clean it up. It wasn't written as a book, but it was written as case studies, essentially. And so I took all the case studies and compiled them and did some editing and some stuff to it and ended up getting that published and had already made it past the first book and was moving on. So that's kind of how it came about, that I was writing them for that ministry and then started writing a book for something else, one that I've not even published yet. But as I was writing that, my wife had that idea to publish. And so, like I said, I've got two in that series out and the third one will be coming out here soon. And to answer your second question of what's the Torah. So, most of us grew up reading, I call it the Protestant ordering, but the Catholics use generally the same ordering, so I don't know what else to call it, though. I've always been taught it's called the Protestant ordering, but you've got, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we call that the Pentateuch. Well, the Jews called that the Torah. Then from there we go Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to sing the whole Awana song right now, but, and so that's how we broke it up. And so it went Pentateuch, and then you had the historical books, and then you had the wisdom books, and then you had the prophets. Well, the Hebrews didn't organize their Bible that way. And there's a lot of evidence in the way that Jesus spoke that he didn't read the scriptures that way. And so a few different ministries that I was following, listening to some of the pastors and things like that, introduced me to the idea of the Tanakh, which is how, as far as I'm aware, how most Jews today still read the Old Testament. And so Tanakh is it's an acronym. TNK is Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. So you've got the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, exactly the same. But then they kind of reshape, I guess we've kind of reshaped how they order it. So they go into the prophets. And so they actually consider Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. Those are all prophetic books in Hebrew or Jewish reckoning. And then you get into, after Kings, you go straight into Isaiah. And then so you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Daniel's not considered prophetic, even though he's considered a prophet, his book isn't considered a prophetic book. Then all 12, what we call the minor prophets, they just call the book of the 12 and lump them together. And then they have the writings or the ketuvim. So it starts with the Psalms and then goes into, you've got like Proverbs and Job, but you also have like Ruth, which we consider a historical book. Chronicles is not considered prophetic. It's considered a writing. And so it actually makes like a tiered system of authority. So the Torah is the most authoritative. Prophets are next authoritative, and writings are least authoritative. And you see, like when Jesus talks about everything that was written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the law, the prophet, and David, who is attributed most of the Psalms. And so, like, he's using that same progression. So I'm following that progression. So I've got praying with the Torah is my first one, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's actually, so far, it's the shortest one. There's less prayers there than I'm seeing in other stories. We'll see when I get to the last one is going to be the epistles and Revelation will all kind of get lumped together. I'm still debating on where Acts goes. I feel like it goes with the gospel accounts, but we'll see. Torah being the first five books, then I've got former prophets, which we consider typically historical. So it's going to be Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, then what's coming out here soon is latter prophets. So that'll be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. Then from there, I had to do Psalms on its own because, as you said, it's huge. and then the rest of the writings will be the fifth one.
So I was going to ask you, how do people use your book? So obviously we know that there's prayers in there. So would you say that this is more so like, depending on what they're going through in their life, like how would someone use your book for prayer?
Yeah. So, so I've got the two different, the series and then also that photo book. So the photo book is called Prayers from the Time of Jesus. And that I made it so that it's the first version of it I made is a coffee table book that you just like have sitting out. And so, you know, my vision for it, what we at least started out with as a family before we really started to learn them was we had it next to our table or sometimes on the table because we've got young kids and we're not organized, but we'd have it right there so that we could come to that book throughout the day and we would just use it throughout the day. And things like that. I also made a travel version of it or an on-the-go version. So it's much smaller. I designed it for like the smallest Bible I could find in my house. I made it that size so you can just like smack it next to your Bible when you're heading to church or prayer meeting or whatever. And so you can take it with you because there's prayers for before and after Bible study and things like that. There's prayers for, you know, it's called a prayer for bad intentions. But like when you are like struggling, like wrestling with temptation and things like that, when you're in a bad mood or and wanting to like, you know, just have those instincts to do things that you know aren't good, there's a prayer for that. There's a prayer for healing. And so that one I kind of envisioned to just like have present and to use throughout the day, have some of those prayers at the end that are for more circumstantial than, you know, everyday sort of things. And so having it available, there's even an ebook for it. So if you want to take it on your phone, but that I envisioned is really kind of like a have it with you and use when you need it. And ideally we learn the prayer, so I don't need the book, but the idea is to have the prayers there for the situations that you need them. The praying with the Bible series where I've got praying with the Torah, praying with the former prophets, latter prophets, that I think more would be, more like your devotion time. So it's not a devotional, like where, you know, here's just a nice thought and, you know, spend some time with Jesus. Like it's really meant to be case studies where it's like, here's the passage, here's what's going on in the passage. Let's understand a little bit of the passage. And then how do we respond? How, like praying on those prayers so that it's really meant for us to dive into that experience of biblical prayer so that we can then really just live it and be shaped by it and let that impact how we are. And even in the way that I'm writing them, like praying with the Torah is pretty basic stuff. It's designed for someone to come in who, you know, doesn't have a real biblical context of prayer. Like I haven't studied prayer. I'm not real comfortable. And I can come in and it's pretty simple. I don't need a whole lot of Bible background to do that. And then each one gets progressively deeper. So we start diving into, so I'm a Hebrew Bible scholar as well. So like for the Psalms, I just went ahead and translated the Psalms from Hebrew into English myself. So it's all my translations in that one, which I'm pretty excited for. And so I start taking you, you know, in the second book, there's, you know, this word is this or this word's that, but we start diving a little bit more into original languages, but progressively. So we're starting to learn how to dig a little bit deeper into these prayers and have a bit more complexity. And so it's meant to, one, give you an overview of all of the prayers, but also progressively take you a little bit deeper as we go to be a bit more challenging to really, you know, you take a first grade class and then a second grade class and then at the end, so you're building complexity as you're growing as well. So I really see it as more of a lesson plan through learning what the Bible's teaching on praying.
So you would definitely say, like, if a person was going to start, you would advise them to start from the first one and work their way through. Would you say that, or does it matter the order that they buy it in?
So it's not like a novel series where if you start on the third one, you don't know who the characters are and what's going on. If you don't know your Bible, maybe you won't know who the characters are, and that's fine. I usually try to explain the characters a little bit in there as well. So no, you don't need to start with praying with the Torah. But I, you know, that's the progression that I've been building it so that it's a cover to cover progression. No, I don't think it needs to be in order, but you know, to me, I'm a very like, you know, boxy sort of person. I'm like, well, why wouldn't you start with the first one? But no, you definitely don't need to.
I'm that way too. I were like, let me start with the beginning.
So say you love the Psalms and you want to start with the Psalms. The Psalms are wonderful. It's going to be, you know, digging a little bit deeper into the Psalms than I dig into the Torah. But no reason you can't. Like, if you love the Psalms, start with the Psalms. If you love the prophets, start with, or maybe you don't know anything about the prophets and that's where you want to, great. I think looking at the prayers through like Jeremiah, for instance, always sticks in my mind. One, because there's a million prayers in Jeremiah. I think half of that book is Jeremiah, which it's a long book. Jeremiah is a long book. Yes. But to me, like,
over a month, I finished it to comb through chapter through chapter. It took me a little minute.
Yeah, it's a very long book and it's a tough book. But when I was going through the prayers and I really kind of saw the conversation happening between God and Jeremiah because I was looking at the prayers, and when you're forced to respond to every single prayer. So like there's been times, I feel like Jeremiah was one of those times. And honestly, in the gospel accounts where I'm like, oh, we already went over this. What am I supposed to say new about? Like, we've talked about this four times, Jeremiah. Why haven't, but it's such a real picture and there's nuance. And when you look for the nuance, like, okay, so you prayed this prayer looks almost identical, but what's different here? Whether it's the context, the wording, like how did we get from, you know, this to this, and they look so much, and you start to see the conversation. You see Jeremiah's heart in it. You see how God was working on Jeremiah. So not only am I seeing great prayers, and often you see terrible prayers. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that is not meant for us to emulate. I think it's Psalm 137, 138, somewhere in there, where the Jews are being carried off to Babylon, and the Psalm ends with, Babylon, Babylon, how blessed are those who dash your babies upon rocks. And I'm like, what? don't emulate that prayer. But it shows you, like, this is the heart of the people in that moment. And it's okay for them to have that brokenness. But then the Psalms don't end there. And so you can kind of see some good prayers. You can see some bad prayers. But you also see how God's working through the prayer life of, say, Jeremiah, and how it's progressing him to a point. And so there's so many levels when you really dive into, you know, you're looking at people's prayers, the good ones, the bad ones. You're also looking at their prayer lives and how it's changing them. You're hearing people discuss prayers. And it's, there's so much there. And that's why seven books to cover, you know, the entire Bible. But there's, it's amazing to just really focus on those prayer lives of people.
Yeah, I was going to say something because it's funny when I first started coming out in prayer. And, you know, when you read those certain prayers, you're thinking it's OK for me to pray like this or pray against my enemy in this form. And whoa, he had to get a hold of me like, girl, you're praying wrong. You don't pray, but you're supposed to bless your enemies, not curse them. I'm like, but the scripture says. And so it's extremely important to know your word. It's extremely important to not just, like, yeah, we read it, we want to apply it, but ask questions. Why do I need to apply this? Where did this come from? What was the culture then? What were they going through then? There's so many, you know, questions that goes into reading and applying it to your life, because this is how a lot of people, they're trying to apply the word, but they're applying it wrong, or they're reading it wrong. Or we got some people that's still doing the laws. And it's like, listen, like, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Yes, there are some things we're not to do, some things we're to do, that, like, it's just like self-explanatory. But at the same time, we have a lot of people walking in error because they're not really studying the word. And what I like about your books is it's not just like you just writing, like, you're really having to comb through it yourself, study it yourself, then write. And I know that's a process in itself. I wanted to ask you a question, not really a question, but I wanted you to help somebody out there that is, maybe they are making transition, because I do have a couple of clients. I have actually a few clients that have came out of being Catholic, and they're trying to break these traditional habits because they're not used to being able to just flow fluently with the Holy Spirit. what advice could you give them from where you were, you know, like basically because you grew up and then you had to make the tradition, not the tradition, but the transition to, what advice would you give them in this transitional time that they're having?
Sure. And so having had animosity against the Catholic Church for a lot of my younger years, the first thing I'd want to say is don't hate the Catholic Church. I am very firmly Protestant, so I'm not, you know, trying to say everyone needs to be Catholic here. But the Catholics, it's a wonderful church. There's a lot of really good things there. Just like every other church, there's a lot of things that I feel like they've gotten wrong. When you look at the history of the Catholic Church, there's a lot of explanation for how they ended up the way they were. And I think, we paint a really bad historical picture of the Catholic Church, of, you know, all the corruption. And yeah, there's corruption because it's a bunch of people. But but ultimately, like, most of the things that we can look at now and be like, well, that's terrible that they do that. When you look at why they did it, it makes sense why they did it. And it seems like they were trying to do it. And so first thing is, like, please don't hate the Catholic tradition if you're leaving the Catholic tradition. Not saying you have to stay there, but don't hate it. I think it has a lot of value in the global church. And so really I start there because I would hate for anyone coming from that very liturgical background to do what I feel like the Protestants usually do, where we say, I don't want to be anything like that, and so I need to reject all of that. You've got really good background if you're Catholic. You've learned a lot of prayers. Maybe dive into your prayers would be a great place to start. Like, what does the Bible say that supports these? So, like, for me personally, I cannot stand the Hail Mary, because to me, I don't see any way in which that's not idolatry and minimizing the role of Jesus. I can't get on board with it, and I apologize to any of my Catholic friends who don't like.
Oh no, we speak the truth here, so speak the truth.
but truly, like, I do apologize if I'm offending, you know, Catholics by saying that, because I hate to offend any brother or sister. That's not what being a Christian is about. We are not meant to offend people if we can help it. Sometimes we can't help it because we are meant to speak truth, like you said. But truly, I apologize to anybody I offend by that. But I've never seen how that's not a problem. I've never seen how it's not trying to assign to Mary what Jesus has taken upon himself, giving her authority. Like, so to me, I look at that prayer and I can't justify it. Others maybe can, and if you've got a good, solid biblical basis for it, I'd love to hear it, honestly. And I'm not going to critique someone who feels like they can reconcile that with the Bible unless they want to have that conversation. I'm just going to say, you know, if you're walking with the Spirit, you've examined that prayer and you feel good about it. Okay, that's between you and God. I have concerns. But, you know, other prayers, take it back to the scriptures in the same way. Is this reconcilable? What's the good that came from this prayer? What's it trying to do? I think the emphasis on the Lord's Prayer in the Catholic tradition is phenomenal. I've actually had to reinstate that back into my life. There is exactly one prayer that I try to make sure that I pray every single day, and it's the Lord's Prayer. When in, you know, Jewish culture, they had the Shema. So here, Yisrael, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is our only God. And you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And that was their prayer. They pray that every day. Sorry, I used his name. If anyone who doesn't appreciate that, I apologize. That's how we do it in my family. So the Lord is your God. Sorry. But so that was a daily prayer for Jews, and a lot of them would pray it three times a day. And there's a lot of evidence in the early church writings and things like that that really suggest that when Jesus taught that as a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it wasn't like a, you know, I've heard it taught like, oh, well, you know, it's kind of like an example. So pray like this, or, you know, each line of the prayer is like a header, and you can like file your prayers underneath the different headers. And those are fine, but I don't think that's what Jesus had intended for it. I think his plan was like, you should be praying this every day. It's like the creeds in the Catholic Church are meant to, it's a poem to help you memorize some foundational doctrine. That's what the Shema was. It was, okay, big things we need to know. The Lord, That's our God. He's also our only God. We're not going to, because we've struggled with having multiple gods and, you know, turning away from us. So, like, we need to make sure every day we're reminding ourselves. And we need to make sure that we're reminding ourselves to love him with this, this, and this. And so it was meant to be a daily reminder. You talked about having prayers at certain times of the day because it's important to pray in the morning and in the evening. And like, it's meant to... the repetition's meant to help indoctrinate yourself into your own beliefs and to keep you rooted there. And I think the Lord's Prayer is meant to be that, where it's something I'm very, very convinced that Jesus had in mind that would replace that daily or three times a day prayer for his followers, that we would be praying those words specifically. And the exact wording, you know, we typically pray Matthew's version of it in like King James language is what most of us know. Like if you and I were to do it right now, I guarantee we both would revert to our Father who art in heaven.
Hallowed be thy name, our kingdom come. Yeah.
So when I translated that for a couple different things that I've written on, I tried to bring the language into what, like, one, what does the Greek actually say? I tried to combine Matthew and Luke's versions because there's two accounts of the prayer and they're not identical language. I tried to update the language to be a bit, you know, not hallows and arts and those sorts of things, but really like play and language it a little bit better. But I think, so all that's to say, like, the language isn't, like the exact wording, I don't think is the point, but like the conceptual ideas, he meant for us to be praying about these things. And the reason I say that I don't think the exact wording is because we've got two accounts with different wording. So I don't think if the exact wording was important, I don't think Matthew and Luke would be different. I think it's the ideas, or maybe bringing those ideas together gives you the idea that you were meant to have. And really that's what I tried to do, is like, what's the reconciliation of these differences to kind of show nuance of meaning and things like that. But yeah, I think we are supposed to be praying the Lord's Prayer every day. I'm not saying people who don't aren't good Christians, but like, I think that was Jesus' intention with that. So that's something the Catholic Church has instilled in its members for, you know, a very, very long time. I don't know exactly when they started it, but, you know, at least 1,000 years, I would guess, that they've been instilling that exact prayer as a very regular practice. And so there's a lot of good that the Catholic Church is instilling. There's that focus on the liturgical prayer as a means of teaching you how to pray. But I feel like where the downfall of the liturgy is, a lot of times we become lazy in it and we just, you know, rote memory rather than really engaging with it. And so take those prayers, take them to the Bible, really see what works and what doesn't work. Dig into what are my beliefs, my feelings, those sorts of things, so that it's all shaping me. And then it's kind of like the Karate Kid. You've been painting that fence all day and all of a sudden you know karate because you've been doing the movements. You've been doing the movements. If you've grown up in a Catholic context, you've been doing the movements. You need to figure out, you know, which movements are useful, when are they useful, how do I apply those movements, and you've got a really good basis. So don't push all that away. It's a lot of good that just needs tweaked in order to bring you into a richer and fuller understanding of a relationship with God. Because ultimately, like, we're meant to have a very intimate relationship with God. Like, not that there's not formality, but father, son, and husband, wife is meant to be very intimate and personal. And so, you know, like with my kids, I'm teaching them to talk respectfully. And so I expect them to talk respectfully to me, not because I don't love them or because they can't talk openly and honestly with me, but because I think it's appropriate. I want to model it for showing respect and love to others. But you know, if my kids hurt, I don't want them to come and be like, excuse me, sir, if you have the time, I would
like what?
And so it's meant to grow into a very diverse and intimate and variegated picture. And your prayers are going to be very different than my prayers. Like you were talking about praying to the chorus of heaven, which is in nowhere near any of my vocabulary or practice for prayer. And I can hear you say that, and like the very Wyoming Protestant in me wants to be like, oh, that makes me uncomfortable because you're getting like all spiritual on me. But the Christian in me wants to say, like, you've got a context of how you interact with God, and it's awesome. And it doesn't need to be the same as mine. Jesus talks about in one of his parables or his teachings, he says, anyone who becomes a part of the kingdom is like a head of a household who brings out all of his ancient treasures and displays them for everyone to see. And so the way I've always interpreted that is like, you know, if I come from a Catholic background, and I was not walking with Jesus in that Catholic background, I was going through motions, but I can take that wisdom and I can apply it. And I love Greek mythology, and I can take the Greek mythology, not that I treat it as scripture or treat it as authoritative as scripture, but there is wisdom in Greek mythology. And I can take that, filter it through the Bible to say, okay, what is the actual wisdom here? What did they have good practices? Didn't they? I was recently on a Indian reservation and was able to hear some of this guy's faith traditions, and same deal where he's got wisdom from his tradition. And some of it, I would say, that doesn't fit with Christianity. If you're going to be a Christian, that needs to go. But some of it is still valid. And so we all come from different backgrounds and we all have different things, and we need to bring those things to the Bible. Let the Bible shape our understanding of those things, weed out the bad, change the okay, and then bring forward the good in valuable ways. And so it's really, to me, the Bible's a filter. And kind of what you were saying of like, how do we interpret the Bible? Like, even the Bible itself is meant to filter itself. I always think of, this isn't about prayer specifically, but I think of Solomon gets treated as like, whoa, Solomon's this great king. But Solomon comes in the prophets after the Torah. The Torah is the most authoritative. Prophets are considered less authoritative than the Torah. And if you know your Torah and you read the Solomon story, you're like, no, no, Solomon, no, don't do that. And like, you see that it's actually a story of all these things that look good. But when you really know your Torah, you're supposed to see all the cracks in what's going on, and recognize that like Solomon was a terrible king. He did a lot of good things, but like the foundation of everything he did was in disobedience to the Torah. And so I think the way that the scriptures are meant to be read is you learn the Torah, you then read the Solomon story, and then it's like a practical application. It's like the final exam for your test of like, did you learn the Torah? Do you see that this is bad? Or do you think, and so we're applying the Torah in those sorts of case studies. And it's the same thing with our backgrounds. You know, you have your prayer traditions. And when you bring that up, again, my first thought was like, that's really weird because I live in a small community and we don't do a lot of variety.
Yeah, because one of the things about the courts of heaven, it talks about God's words is to, you know, petition the courts. So when you begin to start searching scriptures on petitioning and how that took place, and to even look at how many times the different apostles was actually brought before the court, you know, on earth, and how God, you know, proceeded, well, not God, but how the apostles proceeded with the way they spoke, the way they've handled themselves, even the way Jesus handled it. And one of the things I learned about starting to petition God versus here on, you know, man here on earth, is I began to see some great results. And honestly, anything that's coming towards spiritual warfare, that's how I'm praying. I'm going to the courts of heaven. We got to show up. And then, you know, of course, there's other things like, I'm not going to go to the courts of heaven to pray just because I woke up. You know, like you just got to be prompted by your spirit. And I think when you begin to study prayer, you begin to realize like there's different methods and ways of praying. And when you begin to learn these different methods, now the Holy Spirit can prompt your spirit like, okay, it's time to warfare. It's time to go pray this way. Okay, it's time to do this. It's time to pray in tongues. Okay, it's time to, he will begin to prompt you on which direction and which way to take. And there's sometimes he like, go pray Psalms 91, go pray Psalms 23, you know, and he's just like straight to the, just pray the word and let it be done. It's going to take for you to have the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to guide you and to have a relationship with him. Because number one, if you don't have a relationship with God, you're going to be lost. You could try to do this thing on your own, but I'm telling you, you're going to be lost. I can tell Reed, he has done a lot of studying. Okay. He has a lot of background, you know, when it's coming to prayer. And that's what it looks like. God says that, you know, study to show yourself approved. Because you can't say, well, I didn't know. His word also says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. What you don't know, you're required to study. You know, even in the season that you're in, whatever you're going through in your season, this is one thing I teach. I say, whatever you're going through in your season, study it. Okay. Study it, pray about it, learn from it. Because if you can't teach this thing, you ain't ready to come out of it. And it's like God started with you early on, Reed, with, you grew up in the Catholic Church. You saw some different things. You're like, okay, something that needs to be implemented here. And with that, God birthed purpose out of you. Where can people find your books?
So I haven't published through it. It's the like big book network that books are always sold through. So they're on Amazon, which is where most people get their books. But it's really any bookstore that uses, any sort of like book network probably has access to it. So here I live in a small community in central Wyoming. If you don't know where Wyoming is, it's the smallest, the least populated state in the U.S. So it's a small little community. I've got a bookstore here that I just went in and I was like, hey, can you get these? They're like, oh, we usually can't get stuff that's published on, because Amazon's got their self-publishing thing. They're like, we can't really get those. Well, I actually have it on this network. They're like, oh yeah, that's the network we use. So most bookstores will have access to it. It's a matter of if they carry it or not. But you go to online retailers, so like Amazon, Barnes and Noble, Christian Book, all those sorts of places. Like they're pretty widely available. So there's a few different options that people can find them there. There's four out so far, and hoping to have a fifth one out here shortly.
All right. Well, I'm going to pray us out. And what I'm also going to do is put all of the information in the description so y'all can have easy access to his links to be able to purchase his books, because it's time to get serious about prayer. Look at where the world is heading. I believe the word is going to be a day where Jesus is going to come back and we better be ready. And let's pray. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for today's podcast and today's video for those who see it on YouTube. We pray, Lord God, that as we continue in this journey of writing, Lord God, that you will continue to guide his hands as he write. We pray, Lord God, many blessings, Lord God, to come his way. We also pray for those that is listening in. We pray that their hearts and minds will be set on just to learn how to pray, Lord God, even in those tough moments, Lord God, where they feel like you're far away from them, because your word says that you are right there near the brokenhearted, Lord God. You even collect their tears. And so, Father, I pray that they release their burdens, their concerns, Lord God, the things that worries them. We ask that they just turn these things over to you, Lord God, and allow your light to shine into their darkness. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being on. And as we all say, I will be on as the Lord leads. Thank you for coming in today, Reed.
Thanks for having me. I appreciated it.
You're welcome. Thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. If you really enjoyed today's episode, please leave us a review. We would love to hear from you. And if you are a person who needs inner healing or deliverance, and maybe you're ready to take your faith to another level and you're ready for some mentor gospel coaching, please look into the description so that you can fill out the information and sign up for your consultation today.